As Paul finishes his letter to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 6 here, he writes about our spiritual warfare, particularly in verses 10 to 17. And he says it is like a Roman soldier who fights an enemy. As Paul was in his place of confinement, he was chained to a Roman soldier, and he could see what one looked like, and he could see the various pieces of armour and his weapons. And he bases the illustration of the spiritual warfare and the provision God has made on what he sees there. We in our day need not wish we were back in those times to see a Roman soldier. You only have to go to Chester and the museum there, and you can see what one looks like. And this is very clear and plain to us. Our enemy, of course, is in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, the devil. And he is an invisible enemy, and it is a spiritual fight. But it is just as real as if it were a physical warfare. And Paul writes verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now it is only when we are converted that we know anything about this. Before we are saved, we're total strangers to the Christian warfare. That's because the devil keeps his own in peace. In Luke 11 and verse 21, Jesus likens him to the strong man armed that keepeth his goods in peace. The worst that unconverted people know about conflict is perhaps pangs of conscience about right and wrong that they've done, or the conflict between good and evil generally. But Christian people are the only ones that know anything about the conflict between heaven and hell, between God and the devil, between darkness and light, between sin and righteousness. And dear friend, if you are struggling as a professed Christian, then you should be encouraged, because it's only because you are a Christian that you are struggling in this regard. The devil doesn't trouble his own, but the devil troubles very much those who are on the Lord's side. We've changed sides, you see. Colossians 1 verse 13, we've been delivered from the power or the kingdom of darkness under the devil's sway, and have been translated into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, that kingdom of grace. We're under new ownership, new management, in a different realm altogether. And Satan hates the fact that we've left him, and that we're no longer his. Hates the fact that we belong to Christ now. In Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian is in the valley of humiliation, he meets Apollyon. And Apollyon, who is a representation of the devil, says to Christian, how is it then that thou hast run away from thy king? There is no prince that will thus lightly lose his subjects. And he comes against him with great force, and Christian has to fight him, and he's given the victory. But we've changed sides, and therefore we've exchanged a relative peace about these things to the spiritual warfare. And the devil knows that he can never get us back. He still opposes us in every conceivable way, though. He cannot destroy us, but he aims to destroy our peace, our confidence, our joy, our closeness to the Lord. Anything he can attack and undermine and deprive us of in any way, he will do it. He's watching ceaselessly in order to come against us, and he never gives up. If you are feeling spiritually wretched this evening, it is likely that he is prevailing with you to a degree. But the problem is, you see, that we may not realize that it is he, because it says there in verse 11 that we've got to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles. And this is the problem. And so let us look first of all at our cunning foe, and then secondly, our gracious friend. First of all, our cunning foe. The wiles of the devil. The word wiles means that he engages in such strategy involving deceit, trickery, hoodwinking. And it stresses the fact that he is so clever that he hides himself in what he does so that we do not realize it is him. And he is really the most successful when we least realize that it is he that is doing these things to us. What are the ways that the devil comes against the Lord's people in such a way that they hardly realize that he's doing it? Well, there are many ways, but one way is discouragement. The wiles of the devil. One of the most common of his wiles. It seems to us that when we're discouraged, a feeling or a mood has come over us. But what it really is a spiritual problem. And it has a spiritual solution. And this discouragement that the devil trades in, it has various forms. There can be, for instance, a spiritual weariness. We read in Numbers 21, and verse 4, that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The journeyings of the children of Israel, their soul was weary because of the way, the journey. And the devil makes our Christian pilgrimage seem like that sometimes. It's so hard being a Christian. It's not worth the discipline. And in any case, where is the blessing that I knew in the past and no longer know? And Satan hinders and discourages us in the Christian way. It's discouragement indeed, a spiritual weariness. And sometimes, like Asaph in Psalm 73, we grow envious of the wicked because ungodly people seem to have an easier time of it in this world, with not a fraction of the trials and troubles and sorrows that we endure. And it seems as if God is better to them than he is to us. And it can be a stumbling in our minds and wondering what is it, it's all about. Spiritual weariness. It can be discouragement over the Lord's work. Elijah, of course, suffered from this. When he slumped under the juniper tree and asked the Lord to take away his life, he'd been no better than his fathers. What he'd done on Mount Carmel was clearly only going to be a temporary thing, not a permanent triumph. Ahab was still on his throne. Jezebel was still ruling Ahab. And there wasn't a permanent revival. It would go back again to what it was. And he was very discouraged. John the Baptist in prison, cut off in the course of his work in prison, sends a messenger to Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" His faith was greatly undermined, his confidence stumbled, and his persuasion about the Messiah was now not clear. Even the Apostle Paul, it seems, in Corinth in Acts 18, the Lord had to appear to him by night and say, "Fear not, Paul, I am with thee. I have much people in this city," and so on. What the devil does in terms of the Lord's work is he puts the most negative complexion upon it, so that the way we see it to us is in its smallness, weakness, nothing happening. But dear friends, there are two ways of looking at God's work, God's church. One is the way we look at it with our very limited view, and the way heaven sees it. And God, who says, "Despise not the day of small things." And you see, we're discouraged when we only see it and we lean upon our own understanding. Don't see the whole thing. Heaven sees it as it really is. And there's no discouragement before the throne of God. And we're at our best when our view and perspective is that of heaven and how God would have us see it. But discouragement, the devil portrays it to us in this depressing view, and we're so affected by it. And then one other aspect of discouragement is regarding our own relationship with the Lord. You recall in Psalm 42 verse 5 that we read earlier in the metrical version, that the psalmist was cast down. And he has to tell himself, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." Why was he cast down? Because he's lost his view of God and forgotten the Lord and was taken up by himself and how he felt. And of course that's the devil, isn't it? Who so fills us with a sense of our spiritual barrenness and aridity and weakness and being so unblessed, apparently, that that's all we feel, that's all we think about. But there is God, our hope, there is our Heavenly Father, and there is all the grace promised. But you see, the devil, he comes to us to discourage us. And he says, "It's no use you praying, because you're unworthy. How can someone like you pray? The Lord isn't going to hear your prayers. How can you read your Bible? What's the point? You never get anything from it. You can't even concentrate for 10 minutes without your mind wandering. What's the use?" Or he might say, "Ah, you're a hypocrite, going to church, showing yourself amongst other Christians as if you're a Christian. What kind of believer are you? They don't know the worst about you." And then he reminds us of all our sins and failings and shortcomings. Or he might say to us, "Other Christians don't have the troubles that you have, but then of course they are better Christians than you." And so he comes to discourage us and make us feel so terrible. And these things, dear friends, they're from him. They're from that hellish, infernal source. And they're all with a view to wear us down and to put us off the Lord, put us off devotions, put us off trusting in the Lord and drawing near to him, having confidence in him. There are three words that sum all this up. He haunts us, he vaunts us, and he taunts us. Let me explain. He haunts us with all these thoughts, haunting thoughts about ourselves, which are not true. And if he can haunt us successfully so that we're down, then he vaunts us. He gloats over us because he's succeeded and got us down and made us feel so wretched. Haunts over us in triumph. And then he taunts us and says, fine Christian that you are, so easily affected by these things. And he is so cruel and so malicious, and he accuses us and insults us. Terrible. This discouragement, you see, the wiles of the devil. And we don't know, don't realize that it's he. But remember, he's a liar. And remember, he can take hold of any least little thing and twist it and misrepresent it and come against us falsely in these ways. There is no truth in him at all. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. God never discourages us. He may well correct us. He may humble us. But he never discourages us. God is only in the business of encouraging us and lifting us up. Your discouragement is from another source altogether. The wiles of the devil. Sometimes to realize this is the beginning of being helped. It's the beginning of deliverance. Discouragement. Secondly, our cunning foe, our thought life. Sinful thoughts. And this is not a clear-cut aspect at all, because our thought life, the imaginations of our thoughts, it's not like words, not like actions, very clear-cut. It's in the realm of thoughts, thinking. Did I actually think that? And the devil has a field day as he can play upon this. And he can convince us we've sinned in our thoughts when we may not have done at all. I found it encouraging in reading something from John Bunyan that he suffered greatly in his thoughts. He writes at one point, I could attend to none of the ordinances of God but with sore and great affliction. Then I was most distressed with blasphemies. If I had been hearing the word of God, then uncleanness, blasphemies, and despair would hold me a captive. If I was reading, then sometimes I had sudden thoughts to question all I read. See what he's saying there? He's saying that at his most sacred moments, even at the means of grace, the devil afflicted him with unclean thoughts, presumably morally unclean sexual thoughts. Blasphemies, terrible, insulting words about God, about Christ. Despair, despairing thoughts. And then as he was reading, sudden thoughts to question all I read. In other words, doubts about the truth of God's word even. Even as he was reading God's word. Do you get that? Of course. The devil is a past master at this kind of thing. In another part of Pilgrim's Progress, in the Valley of the Shadow of Death, as Christian is going through and there are these terrible things happening all around him, these fearful creatures and this hissing and all these terrible noises and these gins and traps and pitfalls and dangers, one of the wicked ones got behind him and stepped up softly to him and whisperingly suggested many grievous blasphemies to him, which he verily thought had proceeded from his own mind. See the cunning of the devil. He can so bring thoughts to us so vivid and real that he makes us think that we have actually thought them ourselves. And then, of course, we're condemned and we feel terrible. When in actual fact, he has planted those things there. That's his cunning. There's a very helpful verse in this connection for distinguishing between what the devil brings to our minds and what we ourselves actually are guilty of thinking. In Ezekiel 38 and verse 10, you've got these words. Ezekiel 38 and verse 10. It's in another connection here, but God says, and these words show the psychology of sinful thoughts, what they are and what they are not. Here are the words, Ezekiel 38 verse 10. Shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought? You see the distinction? Things coming into thy mind, and thou thinking an evil thought. There is a difference. And it's only sin when we actually think, deliberately think, the sinful thought. These sinful thoughts can come into the mind. They can come from nowhere, as it were. Images, fantasies, words, terrible things. We have no control over that. We're not guilty. When that happens, thou shalt think an evil thought. But when we dwell upon them, deliberately make them our own thoughts, our own images, and so on, that's where the sin is. That's the line between the two. I think that is very helpful. And the devil, you see, he trades on injecting things into our minds and imaginations very much. Vivid things, terrible things that we would not want to think. We would not want to make them our own by God's grace. And the very fact of their presence, we think that we're actually guilty of those things. When in actual fact, they've come from outside of ourselves, unbidden, unwelcome, unwanted. I say it's only when we take them for our own and choose to make them our own by our consent that they become sinful. And so this difference, you see, between things coming to the mind and our own thoughts is a very vital one. But the devil trades on this very, very much for our discouragement. We can be caught in a kind of a vortex, go round and round and round in feeling appalled at our thoughts and confessing our sins and our thoughts and things, when actual fact is not so. And God knows the difference, and we should understand the difference. The devil wants to cloud this and blur it and deceive us over these things. And then one more concerning the cunning foe. Not only discouragement and our thought life, but childlike faith is another one. There's an interesting verse in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 where we read this. Paul writes to the believers at Corinth, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And you see, he's harking back to the Garden of Eden and the wiles of the devil, and how in the guise of the serpent, Satan was so clever at the way he insinuated things with Eve. He beguiled her through his subtlety, so that she was led into sinning. But in this case, Paul is saying, it can be concerning the simplicity that is in Christ. What does that mean? It means the Saviour's love. Are simply receiving the truth of it, believing it, resting upon it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Ah, the devil doesn't want us to be sure about this. And how he would try to shake our confidence concerning this. And you notice what Paul says, that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. You see, if you lose that belief in the Saviour's love to you, the simplicity that is in Christ, your mind is corrupted, spiritually corrupted, so that you've lost your comfort. And Jesus is not real and precious to you like he was. That's the subtlety and the beguiling of the wicked one, his wiles. It can take the form of failing to believe, for instance, the words of Jesus in Matthew 9 verse 2, where he says, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." He said it. We must believe it. It's as simple as that. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to confess again and again and again or have any misgivings about whether it's real, his forgiveness. The simplicity, simple faith, childlike faith. Matthew 14 verse 27, for instance, where the disciples are in the boat, tossed with the tempest in fear of their lives, and Jesus comes to them on the water and he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And his words come down to us just the same in the storms of life and in our darkness and fear. "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." He is there. His love is toward you just the same. He changes not. The simplicity that is in Christ. Or how about John 16 verse 33. "In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Our Saviour is greater than this world. Infinitely greater than all that troubles us and frightens us in this world. He's overcome it. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Well, believe him. Believe him. But don't believe the devil rather than him. Otherwise our minds are corrupted. The simplicity which is in Christ. As the hymn puts it, "But we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. If our love were but more simple, we should take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord." Ah, but the devil doesn't want it to be like that. So he brings every possible thought and fear and misgiving into our minds. But nothing changes. It doesn't alter the fact, the simplicity that is in Christ. But our cunning foe, be aware of him and realize who it is. And that leads us to the second point. Our gracious friend. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is a help to us in this? Well, the fact that God is our greatest friend. Never forget that. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, "If God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy." But you see, the conflict reminds us that we are on the Lord's side. It wouldn't be so if we were not. We belong to God. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He's redeemed us by the precious blood of his Son. He's brought us out to believe on him and to become his children, cherished and loved and blessed forever. and we are safe forever. The devil can never get us back. We are in his hands, and none can pluck us out of our Saviour's hands or out of our Father's hands. God is our friend, and this is the encouragement that we belong to God and we are on the winning side. We can stand against these wiles because, you see, Satan is a defeated foe. And he knows it. It was prophesied from the beginning, wasn't it? In Genesis 3, verse 15, where the Lord, with that first promise of the gospel, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman ultimately was Christ, who came into the world, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The picture is of someone with a foot stamping on the head of a serpent, a bare foot, presumably. And the blow that that head receives is so forceful, it wounds the head of the serpent, it crushes the head, but it manages to turn around and bite the heel. And that's, of course, what happened on the cross, wasn't it? When our Lord was crucified, and yet that great act of triumph in satisfying God's justice for his people, turning away God's wrath against his elect ones, obtaining atonement by blood and redemption by the payment of a mighty ransom, and rescuing all of God's people at that time. Satan, his head was crushed, the blow fell on him. And when our Lord rose again from the dead, of course he conquered death. Satan's great hold on us. Hebrews 2 verse 14, through death, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. How can the devil call for your condemnation now? Since in Christ there is no condemnation. You've been saved, justified, reconciled to God. You belong to him. The devil has lost you, as he loses every one of his people. And the devil will be condemned one day in the lake of fire forever and ever. And his hold on us is broken. And belonging to the Lord, we are safe. And we are empowered against the devil while ever we stand in the Lord's strength. You see verse 10 of our passage. Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Prayer is one great thing. Our Lord taught us, didn't he, in the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, but deliver us from evil. From the evil one. And the Lord can rescue us from the effects of the devil and what he's done to us. And faith is another. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. The devil, like a roaring lion, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. And of course, the word of God. Remember how the Lord Jesus drove the devil away by simply quoting scripture. It is written. And the devil left him. And when the devil comes against you and says those things to you, plants those things in your mind, tries to wear you down, think of what God's word says. Quote the promises of God to yourself. It was so intense with Martin Luther, he had to even say out loud God's word in the face of the devil, to the devil. It is said at one point he even took a pot of ink and threw it at the devil and it smashed against the wall. But you see, the word of God, because it is the truth, silences the devil, who is the liar, and he's got nothing more to say. James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's like a coward, isn't it? People tremble at a big bully. But really, if someone stands up to the bully who is far greater than he, then the bully slinks away like the coward he is. And strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and quoting God's word, the sword of the Spirit, the devil has to retreat. And dear friends, make these things our own. Remember that the devil is cunning and it's a real spiritual warfare and conflict. And knowing that is perhaps the beginning of victory. God is gracious, our gracious friend. We're on his side. Run to God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And get into God and get into his refuge and strength and very present help. And by prayer and faith and the word, make these your resort. The devil is defeated, and in God's name we defeat him again and again, and we find deliverance. May it be so, on the victory side, from victory unto victory. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.